Amen. Saints of God, we are going to open up our scriptures together by reading Psalm 121, a beloved psalm to perhaps many of us. Psalm 121, we're going to read in its entirety, all 8 verses. Psalm 121, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see, ears to hear this word that comes from your lips. Father, we pray you would work in our hearts to submit to this word and be comforted by this word. Lord, that we would furthermore live for your glory and your honor. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Friends in Christ, have you ever gotten lost on a hike, on a trail? In college, I was with a group of friends, and we went to Yosemite National Park. We did a backpacking trip, so you know, it's a step above car camping, not exactly out in the, you know, really out in the wilderness, but, you know, the next step up. So you have your backpack, it's probably 60 pounds. And we walked probably a good, you know, 5-10 miles up to our site. And so we spent the whole week there. It was great being in nature, sort of being self-sustaining. You know, got to, you know, take things that we take for granted, you know, cooking and bathroom and all that. But there was a time where it was just a day that we all just kind of did our own thing. So I decided to go up the hill. And I wanted to do some devotions. I wanted to read a book and read some psalms. You know, it's really fitting. You know, beautiful scenery and enjoying God's creation. And so I went on my own, only packed maybe a granola bar and some water, and that's about it. And I had my my water socks. You know, that wasn't really hiking shoes. So I was climbing up. I was expecting, you know, 20 minutes up, spend maybe 30 minutes, and then 20 minutes down. No big deal. And so I did my little hike, and I went up, and then I was intrigued, like, oh, this goes higher. Oh, cool. So I'll just go a little bit higher. I'll just go straight. There, I won't get lost, right? So I'll just keep going straight and straight and straight. And eventually it reached a plateau where there's trees, and you know, so I thought I knew where I was going. And so I finally found a place. I hanged out and just listening for, you know, saw some deer and hopefully there's no bear, you know, right behind me or something. But a really cool experience. And then I walked back. And so the trees that I thought I was familiar with, you know, wasn't the right trees. And then I turned this way and I turned that way. And 10 minutes later, yeah, I'm lost. I have no idea where I'm at. And so I'm trying to take my steps back. But every turn I made just made it worse. And so I don't remember what psalm I read, but I was at least thinking this psalm, you know, Lord, where does my help come from? I'm lost. I'm going to be a statistic, you know. Another person lost in the woods here. So what I ended up just going up as high as I could so I can see, you know, where everything is at. And it felt like 4 or 5 hours. It was probably in reality 3 or 4 hours. But what scared me was the sun was starting to go down. And so, you know, it's getting dark. And I was definitely doing a lot of praying as I was trying to find my way back. So the Lord was gracious to me. Eventually, I stumbled my way back to the trail. And, you know, I was back by before dark. But at those 3 or 4 hours, I was probably the most pious person you could come across, because I was praying a lot. But this psalm is a traveling psalm. This is a psalm that the Israelites would recite together as they're making their travels all the way to Jerusalem, right? And so as this group of Israelites make their travel, there weren't mountains, but there were hills. And there's very little protection once you're out there. You're really out there in the wilderness, right? Whatever you have on your back, whatever you carry with you, with people that are around you, that's all you got, you know? And so as these travelers see these hills, as they're hiking up, they're imagining that this is the way to get to Jerusalem. But along the way to get to Jerusalem, there's going to be some dangers, because behind those hills is Jerusalem, but also behind those hills are wolves, are robbers, are people who are hiding behind these hills. They can murder you. They can steal from you. They can leave you to die. You're really at the mercy of whatever is behind those hills and those crevices, you know. And some parts of that portion in Israel or Judea is very dangerous in those trails. You know, so all you had was some flip-flops and whatever you had on your back and a cloak, you know, and that was it. And so this is a good segue into this psalm, because when the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills, he thinks on both of these things. As his destination is Jerusalem, but he also knows that there is dangers along the way. And that's why he asked this very important question. From where comes my help? Now, this word help can be misleading. It's not like, well, you know, can you help jumpstart my car? Can you help me, you know, move some things or clean out my garage? This word help is azer, and it really means deliverance. It really means my comfort. From where does my comfort, from where does my deliverance come? And this is an important question that all of us need to ask ourselves, because we too are on a hike. We're on this trail. We are pilgrims in this world, as Peter says, and our journey is not to Jerusalem, but to heaven, to glory. And all of us have a walk of life, and it is a marathon. It's a long road. And there are dangers that we have come across, and there are dangers to come, you know, that are ahead of us. And so we don't know. We don't know what's ahead of us. You know, we are surrounded by all kinds of fear. We're surrounded by all kinds of possibilities of the unknown into the future, looking at the news and looking for solutions or trying to get our mind around, you know, what's going on in the times that we live in, you know, with the mandates, with everything going on politically, with culturally, you know, with social justice, and, you know, all these factors that are bringing in a lot of fear. And the answer to this question is so telling of what lies in our hearts. Because so many, and in a sense, everybody asks this question, because everybody faces problems, not just Christians, right? And everybody answers this question. Everybody answers this question, from where does my help come, right? The unbeliever and Christian alike answer this question one way or the other. But for the unbeliever, and perhaps even Christians to their fault, answer this question incorrectly. You know, where does my help come from? Well, if you look to the world and how they answer that question, my help comes from being a self-made man. My help comes from my bank account, you know, or sources of passive income. My help comes from the CDC. You know, my help comes from those who are like Fauci, who think that they are the final authority of science and we follow whatever they say. My help comes from my political parties. My help comes from my significant other. My help comes from my children, who gives me meaning to my life. My help comes from the government to protect me, to provide for my needs. My help comes from any spirituality that makes me feel good about myself, that helps me to think more positively. You know, idols pretend to be a god, but their power only comes from those who choose to lift them up as gods. But they have no inherent power. Friends in Christ, where does your help come from? If your answer is anything other than the second half or this verse 2, then it may be an idol. It is an idol, actually, from the psalmist's vantage point. My help, our help, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this is a confession that is so profound. Our deliverance, our peace and comfort comes from the Lord. And you notice the Lord is all capitalized, which means, as we've said before, that is the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. Our help comes from the one who has made a covenant with his people, the one who has promised his people that you will be my people and I will be your God, the one who will deliver us from sin and death. And this verse 2 is really the foundation that the rest of the psalm flows out of. It is this declaration. It says, my help comes from the covenant God, my covenant God, who made heaven and earth. Now, why does he make that clarification? Why does he say, who made heaven and earth? Well, because anything in heaven or earth that can be used as an idol, as a false deliverer, as false comforts, as false sources of peace. And if we choose to elevate anything in creation beyond its intended purpose or value, then it can become a false god. Our Lord who made heaven and earth. And this also is going to, as we will notice, point out the false gods in their day, in Israel's day, as he brings up these really interesting illustrations. And I'll point that out as we go along. So this is the foundation of his comfort. Now, how is he our help? How is our God our deliverer? That's the rest of the psalm. And I want to point out, as they point out in the outline, that there are generally three tenses used in this psalm. How the Lord has been our help, how the Lord is our help today and now, and how the Lord will always be our help. And so verse 3, he says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. And now this is a very interesting illustration. As they're walking, you know, they're going up these hikes, these hills, very slippery places, very dangerous terrain. And so you can visualize that. As the psalmist is saying, he will not allow your foot to slip. Now, what is he saying? Is he literally saying that we're not going to slip and fall down? Of course not. There's something much more. There's something much more significant here than just, you know, allowing our foot to slip and fall to the ground. This is a matter not just of physical life and death, but of our life with God. We read in Psalm 73, and there are many other references to this image, but I'll just point to a couple. Psalm 73, that psalm where the psalmist is bewildered by all the wicked being prosperous, And he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the wicked." So what he's talking about, what the Psalms talk about, when the Psalms bring up this illustration, our foot to be moved, it means that our foot is not going to slide into destruction. Our foot, our life is not going to be overcome by our enemies who threaten us. And so he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, before I get into the slumber part, the word keep is a very important word in this psalm, because it's used 6 times. He who keeps you, he keeps you, he is your keeper. The word is shamar in the Hebrew, and there are 3 ways that this word is used in the psalm. That the Lord is our protector, the Lord is our guide, and the Lord is our blessing. All of those words are wrapped up into this one word, shamar, or to keep. And what we're going to see that more clearly as we go on. So he who protects you, he who guards you, will not slumber. In these next, this next upcoming verse, this is about the Lord's alertness. This is about the Lord's attentiveness, his watchful eye on his people. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It makes me remember the account of on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know, there was a showdown that was happening. You know, whose God is the true God, right? And so the prophets of Baal and Elijah both bring up their offerings, but they don't put fire on it. So you call on your gods, I'll call on mine. And so they cry, and they cry out to the God of Baal, and nothing happens. And then Elijah mocks them. Remember, he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Another translation says, "Maybe your god's on the john." Maybe your god's on the toilet. He's mocking them. You know, maybe he's sleeping out there. This is the confidence that we must have with the God who is for us and who is with us. That there is nothing that happens that goes outside of his watchful eye. Everything comes from his fatherly hand, we say often, from the Heidelberg, about his providence. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't weaken, because he's not a big version of us. God is not just an old man with a gray beard. You know, he's just a bigger version of us. No, he is altogether different. He's God. I am who I am. That's his name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And so he does not slumber, he does not sleep. In verse 5, he continues, "The Lord is your keeper, your protector, your guide. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." And we get more into these different illustrations in creation. And what's the point of him saying he is your shade? Well, can you ever outrun your shadow? And you're outside, you see your shadow. Is there anywhere in creation where the sun is out that you can outrun your own shadow? No. Where there is light, there are shadows. And where the shadow is, that's where your Lord is. That's where your God is. He is your shade at your right hand. Right hand is often symbolized by strength. He is at your right hand. He is sustaining you. He is with you. "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, especially in those days, all kinds of superstition and pagan rituals or pagan religions out there where anything bad that happens is a result of some god, you know, out to get you. You know, certain people that believe in karma, you know, Buddhists and such. Actually, a lot of Buddhism is wrapped up into, you know, the American religion, American spirituality. It's kind of a salad bar, you know. But anything bad that happens is a result of, you know, some god that has some curse on you, or you did something wrong, or I just got done visiting with my in-laws from Cambodia, and they're mostly Buddhists, you know, but it's not just strictly Buddhism. There's also a lot of, you know, cultural superstitions that come in, and so a lot of people live in fear. You know, they want to pay homage to their ancestors. They want to pay homage to these gods, all these gods and spirits, you know. And so if something bad happens, they lose their job or something, well, that's because I must have angered some god out there, you know. And so I have to give all of my money. I have to give all of these offerings to them. Maybe they'll appease them. But the psalmist contrasts that by saying, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Why? Because it goes back to the confession. The Lord made the sun. The Lord made the moon. There's nothing inherently powerful, or the moon is the moon. The sun is the sun. It's a star, right? It has its properties. It's limited. It's controlled by the creator of all things. There is nothing outside of the control of our creator who made heaven and earth. And then he continues, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Now, we've been talking a great deal about God's presence, his faithfulness, that he will not allow our foot to be moved. He will not allow our enemies to triumph over us. He will neither slumber nor sleep. He is your keeper. He is your guard. He is your guide. And then he says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Really? All evil? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think we all encountered and have endured some forms of evil, some kinds of struggles, you know, effects of the fall, disease, death, accidents. He shall preserve you from all evil. What does he mean by that? Well, he qualifies it. He qualifies what he means in the next sentence or clause. He shall preserve your soul. Our comfort does not come from living a life of comfort. Our comfort does not come from being comfortable, because God does not promise us a comfortable life, because that's a very subjective. And we define comfort as what makes our life easier. But his ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His priorities are actually very clear in the scriptures. And even in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for the church, which includes us, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. So when the psalmist says he will preserve you from all evil, what he's really saying is that he will deliver us from all evil. Ultimately, even if we have to endure even the greatest challenges of the greatest heartaches and pains and tragedies in this life, now, wait, how do we make sense of that? How, If God is, his eye is so ever so watchful, if nothing happens by chance, if nothing happens by, you know, some random spirit gods, that means that he really is in control of all aspects of my life, which includes when bad stuff happens. How is that good? How is he good? How is he truly our protector? How is he truly our source of blessing? For the Old Testament believers, they look forward to God keeping his promise because he has kept his promise. And you often see the psalmists go back to the Exodus, the redemption of his people, as that is where I can hang my hat. That's where I can rest my soul in knowing that God is our Redeemer. God is who he says he is. In light of everything that I'm going through, in light of impending or death approaching me, in light of my enemies wanting to kill me, I know that God is who he says he is. But even with this amount of confidence the psalmist has, he still doesn't have the full picture, does he? He's still traveling, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all look forward to where all of this is leading to. Because ultimately it's leading to Jerusalem, but it's leading to being with God, redeeming his people from all sin and evil. But they didn't have that full understanding. But yet they still trusted him. Yet they still placed their faith in him. The Lord, how the Lord preserves us from all evil, how does he preserve our soul? It's because he kept his promise by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Because he too walked this life that is full of sin, that is full of enemies. He too suffered. He too had to endure all afflictions, temptations. But he was preserved, wasn't he? He did not fall into sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who walked before us, who made the trail to get into heaven, living that perfect life that we were supposed to live, but also preserving and delivering us from all evil by taking our evil. Because as much as we say, you know, Lord, protect us from all evil that is out there, but we don't realize that the Lord first has to deliver you from your evil, of your sin. That's the whole basis of how we can even have a relationship with God. The psalmist doesn't look to the eyes of the hills and have confidence in the Lord who made heaven and earth because he was such a good person. He knows this, he places his confidence in this because he placed his trust in God's promises. We too, beloved, place our trust in what God has fulfilled in his promises. We trust in God keeping his promise, looking back not to the Exodus, but the fulfillment of the Exodus, which is the cross of Calvary. On that basis, knowing that our Lord himself suffered and endured all types of evil. In order to rescue and deliver us from our sin. So that because Christ has delivered us from our sin, he is here with us today in fellowship. He is the one who sends his Holy Spirit to be with his people, to walk this path, that we have to walk. In this pilgrimage, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear from the book of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You read that passage in Hebrews 6, read it closely. Actually, Hebrews 13, but Hebrews 6 also talks about how Christ is the anchor of our soul. He's the anchor of our soul. He keeps us steady when everything else feels out of control. Why does the author of Hebrews say that? He says it because of what God has said and what God has done. Because God not only makes promises, he fulfills his promises. This is not a pie in the sky, oh, the Lord be with you. Might as well say the force be with you, right? This you know, vague force. Impersonal force. No, that's not what we mean. The Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who made heaven and earth that we see, that we experience, the trees, the skies, the moon, and everything that we see in this creation, the Lord made them all. And he is the one who has spoken, he is the one who has made his promise to his people that I'm going to redeem them from their sin. And I'm going to be with them to the end. I'm going to make sure that they, from where they are, I'm going to make sure that they're going to arrive at the destination. I'm going to make sure that they will get to glory. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in. He shall preserve your going out and your coming in. So the Lord not only makes the promises, he keeps the promises, and he is with his people as he's keeping his promise, and the Lord will preserve us until we arrive where he is in glory. Saints of God, may this be our anchor. And in closing, the bottom line, as we reflect on all of these things, is this. Saints of God, you're bulletproof until God says otherwise. There is no one can lay a finger on you unless God allows it. And if God allows something horrendous to happen in your life, what we know, what we can gain is, it was not by accident. It was not because God didn't have, he lost track of where we were that day. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. So anything that happens is not by accident, but also there is meaning behind it. There's meaning behind the pain. Even if we can't put it together, even if we can't see where it all comes together, like a messed up puzzle, we don't see all the pieces that come together, but we trust that the Lord does know how the pieces all come together. He will preserve your soul. He will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Father, Father, you know exactly where we are in our life. Some of us may be trying to put pieces together. Some of us may feel we don't know where we're going. Some of us may feel lost. But Father, you have not taken your watchful eye away from your people. You have not gone out on vacation. You are not distant, but you are near. So, Father, help us through the work of your Spirit to direct our hearts to continue walking the path of our life in faith and trust that you will preserve us, you will keep us and guard us, and you will bless us. No matter what kind of trail that is ahead of us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.